thankful to be here. I told Gary I was looking at the road coming up, and I was afraid it was going to be wet. And then after I left here, it wasn't going to be wet; it was going to be slick. But there wasn't a bit of water on the road, and I'm thankful for that. But yeah, I don't know. I know Brother Gary probably knows what I'm talking about. I feel empty.
Yeah.
You know, I feel, and so I'll say, keep your Bible hot and handy, because you might need it. Because I feel empty. But the Lord works in mysterious ways. He told the prophet, the word came by the prophet that he was going to send rain, even though there was just a little cloud about the size of a man's hand out there. He told everybody to prepare for rain because the Lord was going to send it.
Yeah.
The Lord can work His will, and none can stay His hand.
Amen.
And none can say, "What doest thou?" I appreciate the brother asking for the Lord to have us here for the right reasons, because we come to praise the Lord. We come to lift up His name. We come to lift up our voices in thanksgiving, and we come to lift up our voices in prayer, and we come. We come just to worship the Almighty God.
Amen.
I want to say a couple of things. I got this little piece of scripture on my mind. Let me just say that I firmly believe that when we read and study like we're told, one thing we need to keep, or there are several things we need to keep in mind, but one thing that we need to keep in mind is that the Bible says, and the scriptures say exactly what they mean.
Amen.
You know, I've heard people talk about what does this passage really mean. Well, read it and you'll find out what it means. The scripture is not written in code. You don't have to keep a little ledger book. You know, I used to like the little puzzles where you had to figure out what number corresponded to the letter, and then you had to work out what the hidden message was. But if this message be hid, it's hid to those that are lost, but we are not lost.
Amen.
So this scripture is not written in a code. It's not written in something that you need some special sort of man's wisdom to find. If you have the Spirit dwelling in you,
Amen.
Then the Word of God is open to you.
Right.
And I'll also say that if you read the scriptures and it says something that you don't believe, read it again. And if it still says something you don't believe, go back and start at the beginning of the chapter and read it again and pray about it. And if you still don't get it, go ahead and go back to the beginning of the book and read it again, because it is always true. I've had the scriptures make a fool out of me more times than I'd care to admit, because I just knew, I knew what it said, but it just wasn't saying what I wanted it to.
Yeah.
And so I had to come up with reasons why, well, you know, what the apostle really meant here was this. Well, no, what he really meant is what he really wrote. And so I will tell you, the scripture that says, "Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar," is true. And if we read a scripture here and we say, "Well, you know, I really don't think that, I really don't believe that," well, you know, the problem is with us. It's not with God. It's not with His Word. I'll tell you that there are a couple of scriptures that bother me, and I know they're wrong. I know they're wrong because I can tell it. You know, the Apostle Paul was talking to the church at Rome, and he said, we joy in the glory of God, the hope of the glory of God. And he said, but we glory in tribulations also. And I said, oh, hold on, Paul. You're going off track here, because I don't glory in tribulations. He said, because tribulations work with patience. Oh, no. I don't glory in tribulations. And James says almost the same thing.
Sure,
when James starts out his epistle, the very first thing he says is, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." And I'll say, hold on. There's something wrong there, because, see, I don't count it all joy when I fall into divers temptations. Or, well, what I don't count it all joy is when I fall into divers temptations and then when I give in. Because, you know, the giving in to those temptations is giving in to the temptations of Girl Scout cookies. I've got a Girl Scout at home, so my house is full of cookies. And the way that they work it is that they give prizes out for the, you know, the number of boxes. And if you sell 25, you get this prize. You sell 50, you get that prize. And so when Caitlin will get up almost to the next prize, and she'll be like five or eight boxes short, my wife will say, well, why don't we just go ahead and buy the 8 boxes so she can get the next prize? The prize probably only $2 or $3 worth of whatever it is, and we spend $40 on cookies, but I'll say, well, fine. And then the cookies will be in there. Well, I'm trying to lose a few inches off the waist, and those, I don't care for thin mints. Thin mints ain't my favorite. It's the caramel delights, you know, the ones with the chocolate and the caramel and the coconut. Yeah. Man, those kill me. They kill me. Those will sit in there, and I can hear them calling my name. I can hear them, and the problem is when you open a box. Now, the problem that I get into is when I open a box, and there are 5 of them in a row. There are 3 rows. There's 15 cookies, and I'll get a couple out of the first row, and then I'll say, well, you know, that row's now uneven, so I just need to go in and finish that off. You know, I just need to finish that off. And then, I ate a row, so a couple more is not going to hurt. And then I'll get to thinking, well, when my wife comes home and sees that I ate half a box of cookies, she's going to get on me, so I might as well finish the rest off and stuff the box down in the trash so that she doesn't know. And that's what results in this. Well, James actually said, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, but because we know that the trying of our faith works patience. He says, but let patience have her perfect work. See, that's when I read James, I say, no, brother James, you got it wrong. Well, no, it's I've got it wrong. I don't let patience have her perfect work. See, James, he said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, because what James knew is the same thing that Paul knew. It's not that we joy in the temptation. It's not that we joy in the tribulation. It's that we joy knowing that God is always with us, amen, not only through the good times, but through the temptations and through the tribulations. Amen. And if we'll notice, we can feel God working in us even through those tribulations. Absolutely. And even through those temptations, so that when I say, no, you know what, I'm not strong enough to resist the call of those cookies. Well, the truth is I'm not. Right. But there's one that dwells in me by which I can do all things because, amen, he strengthened me.
Exactly.
And if you read the scriptures and it seems, and you say, no, I don't. I was talking to a couple of brothers a few months ago, and they said, no, you got that scripture, that passage all wrong. Well, no, they said, well, you know, the context of that passage is these couple here, and so the reason that this doesn't say what you think it does is because of this and that. Well, I'll tell you that the scriptures say exactly what they mean, and they mean exactly what they say. So when we read something and it doesn't seem quite right, the thing that's not quite right is with us. It's never with God's Word, because it is all true. And if we come across something, we say, you know, Paul, that's not right. You know, tribulations, I'm supposed to glory in tribulations. Well, yeah, that's true, because there's not the tribulations I'm glorying in. It's that my God is bigger. You know, my kids love the song. I don't know if y'all know VeggieTales. My kids love VeggieTales, and they love the song, God is Bigger Than the Boogeyman. You know, Jeremiah will have, my oldest boy will have bad dreams, and I'll go in and he'll say, I have bad dreams, I've got bad thoughts, and I'll say, well, who's bigger than those bad dreams? And he says, oh, God. And then that's all it takes. God is bigger than the boogeyman. If he can reveal it to a 7-year-old child, he can reveal it to us.
Absolutely.
I want to look just a little bit at the second chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. There's a little passage in here that should be at the forefront of the mind of every Christian, not just. And I'll tell you, one thing that I know is that I believe that the old Baptists are clinging to the truth a little bit closer than the rest of the world out here. But I would also tell you that God's got a people in every nation, in every kindred, sure, in every tribe, amen, and every tongue. So this shouldn't only be on the forefront of the mind of the old Baptist, but every child of God, that we keep this in the forefront of our mind. And I'll tell you, I don't know if I've told you about it, but you know, the Lord has he has a way of ruining my best plans. I'll tell you, let me just tell you this before I get to the scripture. I went to Germany and for work, and I got there, and the three or four people I was traveling with, we got to the airport in Berlin, and our luggage didn't come in. And so we filled out a claim, and we went to the hotel. And then we went to work the next day and had to go shopping for the essential stuff, and then got back to the hotel that night. Everybody else had their luggage except me. And I said, well, fine, it's going to come in tomorrow for sure. And then the next day it didn't come in. And then the next day it didn't come in. And I called the airline. I said, look, I've got one more day. Is it going to come in today? Because if not, I'm going to have to go shopping again. And they said, well, you know, it made it in the country, but it's in Frankfurt, and they forgot to put it on the plane to Berlin. So sometime tomorrow we'll get you. And I said, well, it's too bad. You ship it on back to the address I gave you in the United States. And they said, oh, I'm sorry, we'll ship it right back. So I went shopping and spent way too much money, and then went to work the next day, and I came back to the hotel, and I opened the door to the hotel room, and right there I set my two bags, pretty as you please. And I was mad. I'll tell you, I was mad. And I was going to go to the airport the next morning, and I had this whole speech rehearsed in my head how I was going to let them have it and tell them they shouldn't treat people like that and they shouldn't do somebody like this. And I was so mad, and you better give me a first class ticket or this or that and the other thing. And I got up the next morning and I had this thing all planned out. And the only thing that I had that was on my mind, and I mean, the Lord just ruined that whole speech, because the only thing that I could think of was when the apostle Paul said, render therefore evil for evil to no man, right? And the Lord Jesus said, why do you not therefore suffer wrong? And that's all I could think about going to the airport. And when I got there, I couldn't even get this speech out. And I just sat there, you know, dumb and, you know, just, I the Lord just ruined this whole speech. But I'll tell you that we're not called to do such things. What we're told to do is set our mind on heaven and heavenly things. Amen. I'll tell you that you get out here on the road and somebody cuts you off, or somebody, you know, driving, weaving in and out of traffic, and you get mad. You know, Brother Gary said, well, I'd like to get up there and give them what for. Well, I'll tell you what, no, we wouldn't. We wouldn't even know what to do if we got up there. But that's not the point. The point is that we're not called to do things like that. You know, the passage that talks about when Jesus, he said his face was set like he was going on to Jerusalem, even though some people that were with him had gone on into the village and said, you know, the master's coming, make ready. And they said his face was set like he was going on to Jerusalem, so they didn't receive him. And a couple of his disciples said, oh, you want us to call fire down from heaven like Elijah did? And the Lord said, no, you don't even know what sort of spirit you're of. We're not called as spirits of wrath. We're not called as a vengeance, as those in the early times in the Old Testament were, but we're called with the spirit of meekness. Amen. And we're called with the spirit of humbleness. Yeah. And if we set our mind on heaven and heavenly things, all the things of this world will just fade away. Yeah. All the things of this world, I'll tell you, I've got a one-track mind, and my wife, if she was here, would just amen this all up and down. She'll tell me if I'm going, she'll tell me to go to the store, and she'll tell me to get butter. And I'll say, fine, I'm going to get butter. And I got butter on my mind. And then as I'm walking out the door, she'll say, well, and get sugar and get eggs and get this and that and the other thing. And then I'll go to the store and I'll come back with butter. And she'll say, what about all the rest? Well, you told me butter. That's what I had in mind. So the rest of it just bounced off. Well, I'll tell you, the same thing works with the things of God, that if we set our mind on heaven and heavenly things, all the things of this old world, all the things, the negative things, the evil that seems to drag us down, if we set our mind on heaven and heavenly things, all that seems to just fade away.
It helps. Amen.
The Apostle Paul, in the second chapter of his letter to the Colossians, said, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The apostle prays that the church there at Laodicea, and for all of those that he writes to, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the assurance, of the full assurance of understanding. You know, when I was in my late teens and early 20s, and I would come home from college, or when I was in high school, I had all kinds of reasons, you know, excuses why I couldn't go to church on Sunday. My dad, he had a rule that if you, as long as you lived under his roof, if the church doors were open, you're going to be there. And if you didn't want to follow that rule, then don't live under his roof. So every Sunday, if the church doors were open, he expected you to be there. But I would make all kinds of excuses, my back and my knee, and I got to do this and that. But I had one good reason once, and it was, you remember the Waltons, right? I was watching the Waltons one day, and the episode, I don't know if you remember it, I still remember it. They were, Grandma and John Boy and all of them were getting ready to go to church on Sunday, and Grandma was trying to get Grandpa to go with her, and he said something, I thought, man, I'm going to use this, rock solid. He said, I don't need to go to church because I can praise God just wherever I am, right? And so my dad on Saturday, you know, he was, we're at supper, and he was, you know, well, you know, we got church tomorrow. And I said, well, Dad, I don't need to go to church, you know, because I can praise God just anywhere I am. And he said, well, yeah, that is true. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. That is, don't stop. He's not talking about 24 hours a day, but he's talking about don't stop. You know, one of the first things that goes in my life when I get busy, and it's the last thing that should go, but it's the first thing that goes, every morning I try to go downstairs, I try to read a couple chapters, and I try to pray. And that works pretty good until it starts to snow. Because if they're calling for snow, I'll get down in the morning and I'll say, well, you know, they're calling for snow, let me flip on the Weather Channel and see what they're calling for now, see if they change the forecast. And then I'll flip on 29 and they'll talk about this or that, and all right, fine, I got the forecast. And then something, they'll say, well, coming up, we'll talk about this or that. And I'll say, well, I got to watch that too. But then I'll get to reading my Bible just as soon as that goes off. And then while they're talking about that, they go to commercial and say, oh, coming up, we're going to talk about this. And finally, I'll look at my watch and it's time to go upstairs and get the kids up and get them ready to go. And the thing that I will have to shove off to the side is my duty to God, which should be the last thing to go. That should be the very last thing to go, but often in our lives, it's the first thing that we toss out because everything else seems to crowd it out. But I'll tell you, with my dad, I tried to get this on him. I said, you know, Dad, I could worship God just anywhere. Grandpa Walton said so. And he said, yeah, I understand that, but you also understand that the Lord, paraphrasing, said, get your behind in the pew. Said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And the reason is this right here. You know, Brother Gary yesterday read some words, and the passage ended up, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. I'll tell you that the reason we're here is to praise God. That's the reason we're here.
Absolutely.
But I'll ask you, who gets the benefit of us being here?
We do.
Right?
Yeah.
I'll ask you, is if the Lord gets the benefit, then it would be the case that if I didn't come, then He would be a little bit diminished, or if I did come, He would be a little bit more powerful. Well, no. You say, I don't believe that one bit. I'll ask you then, if I come, will I be the better, or if I sit home watching TV, will I be the worse? And the answer to that is yes in both cases. See, we are here to comfort each other. We are here to strengthen each other, and we're here, if need be, to reprove each other. You know what? I'll tell you that a problem in our churches these days is we don't take care of our business when we see things going on. We don't, in love, go to the one who's wrong and say, brother, you know, you ought not to do that. The scriptures say if you do that and they repent, you've saved a brother and you've covered over a multitude of sins.
Amen.
That's why we're here. The apostle says this is needful for us to be here. This is needful for us to assemble ourselves together. There's no amount of reading and studying that can replace the assembling of ourselves with brothers and sisters of like faith, because that's how the love of God is shown, as it is written, from faith to faith. The apostle says, look, if you come together and you comfort each other, it's just like your hearts are knit with love.
Amen.
And he says, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'll tell you, there are things that we tend to say we can't know, but we do. You know, one of the things that we often point to, and I'm pointing this way, us, you know, some of the elders will often do, and I've done it the same myself, is when we want to talk about the mysteries of God, we'll turn over and we'll read, "I have not seen, neither have ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, what God has prepared for those that love Him." And we'll say, "See, it's a mystery." But see, it doesn't end there. It says, "But God has revealed it to them." See, there are things that is a mystery to the world, but has been revealed to us, the children of God. See, He says, "You've never seen it, and you've never heard it, and it's never even entered your heart, but God has revealed some of these things to you." But I'll tell you that there are some things that will have to remain a mystery, sure, because this old mortal flesh can't support it. This old mortal flesh, I'll tell you, I would love to know what the seven thunders uttered, that the brother was about to write it down, and he was told with a voice from heaven and said, "Write it not, and neither put it in your book. It's not lawful for men to utter." I would love to know that, but we're never going to know that until we get on the other side. I will tell you, that's something that, man, you want to talk about hard. My 7-year-old and my 5-year-old, and then my daughter, she's 10. The 5-year-old and 7-year-old, Joan and Jeremiah, will get into arguments about which one's bigger, God or Jesus. Which one's bigger, right? Which one's bigger, God or Jesus? And then, well, God's bigger. Well, they're the same, so they're the same big. And then, well, but God is bigger because Jesus was about this tall. And then Caitlin will pipe in, and she'll confuse it even more. And then they'll turn to Daddy and say, "Well, Daddy, which one is it?" Well, I'll tell you, I don't know. I'll tell you that there are things, you know, you want to talk about things that are just past finding out? About the Trinity. Now tell me how God could be three and yet one. Tell me what the difference is between the Son and the Father. Because Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," right? But you know what He also said when one came to Him and said, "Good Master, what thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Why call ye me good? There's none good but God." And well, wait a minute. You just said, "I and the Father are one," but now you're saying there's this difference. There are things that we're just never going to understand, and we just need to wrap our heads around the fact that we're never going to understand. I love the Apostle Paul says to one of the churches, I guess they were asking about what sort of body we're going to come out of the grave with. He said, "You know what, that's foolish." He said, "Thou fool." He said, "You plant a grain of corn." And, you know, think about that. Have you ever thought about that? I hear people on the radio, and I know they're well-meaning and well-intentioned. I heard a person this past week, I think it was this past week, might have been last week, saying that the first thing that her grandmother was going to do when she got to heaven. And really? You know what your grandmother's going to do when she gets to heaven? The Apostle Paul says, "Look, you don't even know what body you're going to be in heaven. And you're going to tell me your grandma's up there riding a bicycle around in the clouds? Really? That's what you're going to tell me when you don't even know what sort of body she's going to have?" The Apostle Paul says, "Look, you put a grain of corn or a grain down, whether it chance of corn or wheat, and God gives it a body that He pleases. If you take a grain of corn, if you take a kernel of corn and you put it down in the ground and you expect a kernel of corn to come back up, you're going to be surprised, right? Because the hard, yellow, dried thing that you put down, if you expect the same thing to come up, what comes up is much bigger and it's green and it's leafy, and that's the way that these old bodies are. I don't know what we're going to look like when we get to heaven, but I do know when we get there, we'll know. And I don't think we're going to know until we get there. There are just things in the Scriptures that we are never going to know. And you know, to those things we say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, I will tell you that I have heard a lot of convincing things that after the fact I will tell you are utter nonsense. And at the time when I heard them, I thought, man alive, this is the best thing I've ever heard. There was a fellow that I heard, his name is, I don't know if I told you this, his name is Bert Rattan. And he designed Spaceship One, the one that won the X Prize, went up into space. And they're talking now about commercial flights up into space. Well, he was at a symposium that I was at, and he was talking about the spaceship, and he was talking about commercial flights up into space and how wonderful it was going to be and everything. And everybody there, when he finished talking, was ready to go out and buy a ticket on this spaceship to go up into space. Never mind that at the time it probably cost $5 or $6 million, and now it's probably only $2 or $3 million. And never mind the fact that I've never even seen that much money in one place. I was ready to go out right then and buy a ticket, right? I was ready to go out and buy a ticket to space, and then afterwards thought, well, it wasn't that silly. See, that's what the wisdom of man will get you. You'll hear something and you'll think, well, that makes sense. I'll tell you that, and I probably told you this before too. I have a problem with listening to radio preachers. I had one fellow that I loved to listen to. I listened to him for years, and he probably didn't say two or three things in the years that I listened to him that I didn't agree with. But what I realized was that he came on about, I think, 5:30, and about 5:50, you needed to turn the channel, because this fellow would be preaching it right down the line, salvation by grace. And then the fellow that the announcer that came on after he ended his sermon would say, you know, some nonsense like, well, if you want a home in heaven, all you need to do is pray this special prayer. And it would, usually they followed it up with, yeah, so send $9.95 and a self-addressed stamped envelope and we'll send you the combination to heaven. And so he just tore down everything that the fellow preached before him. And so I said, well, you know what, after the first few times I heard it, I said, well, now I got it. About 5:50, turn the radio off or turn to another channel. But I'm lazy, and so I never did it, you know. And I kept hearing these fellows say, well, you know, if you want a home in heaven, all you got to do is this. And the first time I heard it, I thought, well, that's nonsense. And the second time I heard it, I said, well, that's nonsense. And the 50th time I heard it, I said, well, that's nonsense. And the 100th or the 500th time I heard it, I said, well, that's nonsense. And somewhere along the line, I heard it and I said, well, you know, what if they're right? You know, what if they're right? He makes a convincing case. You know, the fellow came on and said, you need to do this, right? Because if you die before you do this, then you're going to hell. But if you do, and I thought, well, what if the fellow's right? And then I miss out. And if he's wrong, then I've just wasted my time. Well, I'll tell you, brothers, what that does to the child of God. The Apostle Paul says, look, it is impossible for one who has tasted of the good world to come, who has drunk from that spiritual rock, who has eaten from the heavenly manna, it's impossible for one like that, if they fall away, to renew them again, to repent and seeing that they crucify the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. See, my God came down here in mortal flesh to save me, and there's no amount of flowery words that is going to convince me otherwise. Even though doubt will set in and doubt will creep in with us, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, enticing words of man's wisdom should never overthrow the God-given wisdom that we are given by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If you hear something and you say, well, wait a minute, what if that's right? Well, what's the Scripture say?
That's where you go.
What's the Scripture say?
Amen.
It says right here, you have not chosen me, I have chosen. Well, wait a minute. This fellow just said you need to make a choice. But Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Let's flip a coin to see who's right. See, I don't need to flip a coin because I already know who's right. Enticing words of man's wisdom, we should spurn and we should keep away from, because this old flesh is apt to listen to these enticing words. But the Spirit within us, brothers and sisters, says something else. He says, beware lest any man spoil you,
yes,
through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
Amen.
For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this is the one that we should keep in the forefront of our mind, and ye are complete in Him.
Right.
See, the question that the world will ask you is, Jesus, you know, what they'll say here is that what we should put after Jesus is Jesus and, or Jesus or. You know, what they'll tell you is, you know, Brother Garrett, you should get out there and you should be beating the bushes to save heathens from their sins, because if you don't deliver the gospel to them and they die in their sins, then they're condemned to hell. But I will tell you what the word of the scripture says is, in Him ye are complete. That is, in Him you are thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In Him dwelleth the glory of the Godhead bodily. In Him we have everything that we need, so that we shouldn't look to another. You know, the apostles of John went to Jesus and said, you know what? Are you the one that we should look for, or should we look for another? And Jesus healed all sorts and all manners. He healed the blind, gave them back their vision. He healed the lame. He cleansed the lepers. And then He said, go back and tell John what you have seen.
Tell him again
what you have seen.
Yeah.
And that's what we should do, brothers and sisters. Yeah. I'll tell you, that's what we should do in our lives when we start to have doubt creep in. You know, to one of the churches, the Lord says that they should return again to their first love. That's what we should do, brothers and sisters. I will tell you that there was a time in my life where, if it were possible, I would have given my right arm for the Lord, because the zeal was just felt like it was going to burn me up. I'll tell you that when doubt creeps in, sometimes I try to remember that first love, remember what it felt like. I'll tell you that people will talk about miracles and they'll say, well, if God is true and if God is real, where are the miracles? Well, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I have felt a miracle in my life.
Amen. Me too.
You know, God will work in the lives of His children to make it unmistakable who's doing the working. You take Jacob, for instance. The Lord didn't help Jacob after he had stolen his brother's birthright. And He didn't help Jacob after that he had stolen his brother's blessing. You know, when He helped Jacob when he was wrestling with the Lord, and the angel of the Lord reached in and withered the muscle of his leg so he couldn't run anymore, and Esau was coming behind him to kill him, and the Lord then helped him. The Lord will work in the lives of His children so it is unmistakable who's doing the work. And I will tell you that there is one thing in my life that I can point to. I can point to with 100% certainty, and I'll tell you that God was working in my life. See, there was one day about 18 years ago, 1997, and I know it was about 2 months before I joined the church, and I joined the church in July 7th, 1997, so it was along in May. One night I went to bed, and the next morning I got up and everything had changed for me. All the things that I used to like, all the things that I used to do, didn't seem that appealing to me anymore. In fact, they seemed to me to be kind of silly. I'll tell you that when you get into a situation where there's no other rational explanation for the thing that happened, you ought to start looking up. I'll tell you that when I looked at my life then, there's only two explanations that I could come up with. Number one was I lost my mind. Right, that's one explanation. Fine, if someone had gotten up and their whole personality had changed, and you called the hospital, what they'd have said was, "Well, feel around, see if there's any soft spots or any red marks on their head, you know, something like that." And then if you don't feel anything like that, if he doesn't have slurred speech or, you know, paralyzed down one side like a stroke, then bring him in and we'll put him on the couch and we'll shrink him a little bit, because it would seem if there's one explanation, it was that I lost my mind. The only other explanation for it was that God came into my life at that point and said, whatever you were before, I'm going to make you a new creature. Whatever you were before, I'm going to make you a new life. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that it wasn't me that had anything to do with that. I'll tell you that I've had people since then say, well, you know, that was all a process of growing up. Well, isn't that sort of sort of peculiar how you could go along about 25 years and then the process of growing up would be like a light switch turning off one night and turning on the next day. There is nothing for it, brothers and sisters, but that it was God working in my life. And I can tell you that if I've ever seen a miracle, that one was it. I'll tell you that I can point to God working in my life other times, but I will tell you, if I have to put anything down, if I had to bet my life on it, that was the miracle, brothers and sisters, that I could point to in my life. And the apostle says, look, don't look for another. Don't look for another. Look back at your own life and see what you've experienced. See what you felt. See what God has done for you. In Him, you are complete. It's not Jesus and, or it's not Jesus or. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways, and I'm some of the truth, and I'm part of the life. He said, I am the way, and the truth, Amen. And the life. Amen. And the apostle says, look, in Him, ye are complete.
Right.
Don't look for another.
Amen.
Don't go out here looking for Jesus and. Don't look for Jesus and what I can do. When Jesus hung up on the cross and stretched out His arms and He looked up to heaven, He didn't say it's almost done, but He said it is finished.
Right.
The child of God, if we keep that forefront in our mind, I will tell you, all the doubt of this world, all the doubt in this life, couldn't do anything to that, couldn't shake it one bit. If we keep in the forefront of our mind this simple scripture here, for Him, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete.
In Him.
In Him ye are complete. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that there are many things that I have doubted in my life. But I will tell you that when the Spirit of God gets a hold of me, there's one thing that I don't doubt one bit. You know, we talk about a hope. And people... when I was in college, I didn't have a car. And there was no Old Baptist church in the town. And the pastor of the church that was in the town... went up to Indianapolis for church on Sunday, but he left on Friday morning. You know, he and his wife were retired, so he left on Friday morning going up to Indianapolis to attend a meeting. And so there was no way I could go with him. So I was at the mercy of whoever would give me a ride to whatever sort of congregation there was. And my roommate went to this big old mega church. They call it a non-denominational church. It was, you know... I thought, well, isn't that, you know, if it's a non-denominational, if that's how you're going to mark yourself out, doesn't that make it a denomination? But anyway, we went to this place, and Steve, my roommate, said, you ought to go to this Bible study. They had Bible study. And they had Bible study for little kids, and they had Bible study for, teenagers and high school kids and college kids. And I said, well, fine, let's go and see what this Bible study is all about. I've never been to one, right? Grew up in an Old Baptist, and I didn't even know what a Bible study was. So I said, let's go and let's find out what the Bible study is. And this fellow that was leading the Bible study, I'll tell you, I think that he was a child of God. I think I saw the evidence that he was a child of God. And I think that he had a zeal to teach. Sure. And I think that he had no God-given talent to do that. But I will tell you that he had this curriculum that he went through. And I'll tell you that when we got to one passage and it said that that we had a hope, he said, you know, he had to tell the story. He said, you know what? He said, my poor grandma, bless her heart. He said, she was a primitive Baptist. And she always said she had a hope. And I always felt so sorry for her because all she had was a hope. See, you know, and I didn't tell the fellow, you know, I didn't say, well, yeah, I'm a primitive Baptist too. What's wrong with the hope? You know, I just sat there and I thought, man alive, you know. One thing that we've lost in our modern world is the meaning of words. That word hope is not a wish. That's the way we use it now. You know, if I go out and buy a lottery ticket, I'll take a lottery ticket and I'll say, Brother Gary, I hope I win the lottery. No, that's not a hope. That's a wish. I'm never going to, I'd have to buy one first. But if I bought one, that'd just be a dollar wasted because I'm not going to win because I don't have that sort of luck. I've never won anything in my life except for one time. I won a couple of tickets to meal for two at bingo, and my parents went out and had a date night with my two meal for two vouchers, and they did it while I was at 4-H camp, so I didn't know. And then they didn't even pay me back for it. That's the only thing I ever won. Only thing I ever won in my life. But that's what we say is, oh, I hope I win. No, what you're talking about is a wish. If you go back and you look in Webster's, what you'll find is that a hope is an earnest expectation. A hope is an expectation that I know this is going to come to pass. I know, I earnestly expect, I hope that the sun comes up tomorrow. And if the sun doesn't come up tomorrow, I'm going to be shocked. Because every morning for the last 40 years that I have seen it, it's come up in the morning. Whether it's been cloudy, you can still see it behind the clouds. But a hope is an earnest expectation. Sure. So I can tell you, I hope the sun comes up tomorrow. And I'm not just telling you a wish. I'm not telling you, I wish I could fly. You know, I hope I could fly because that's just a wish. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that we have a lively hope. We have been begotten again unto a lively hope. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that we have an earnest expectation that what God has promised, He will deliver. That Amen. What God has promised, He will give us even until the end.
Amen.
And I will tell you that the apostle says here, when you hear all of these vain and enticing words of men's wisdom. Oh, you know, you need to give yourself to Jesus. Oh, you need to give your heart to Jesus. No, He doesn't want your heart. In fact, He gave you a new one.
Yes, He did.
Oh, when you hear all, you know, what the world will tell you is the Lord is this little old man sitting up there in heaven and he's wringing his hands and he say, you know, that Gary, I would love to save him, but if he just let me. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, that I don't let my Lord do anything, but He does His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. You know, Job was sitting there, and Job was, I love the account, I'm going to say this, I'm going to give away. Job was sitting there, and Job had a pretty rough time of it. And he was sitting there, and it said he had boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And he was sitting there in ashes. He was sitting there without any clothes on because he couldn't wear them. And you know what Job said? He got down and started feeling sorry for himself. And he said, you know what? If I just knew where God was, I'd go talk to Him. And I'd tell Him how He's treating me or how He's mistreating me, how He's wrong to treat me like this. And you know, the Lord answered him out of heaven and said, all right, number one, pull up your britches, you know, pull up your pants like a man, and I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and then you're going to answer me. And He says, where were you when I hung the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I put the deep things in the ocean? Where were you when I worked all of these things? Where were you when I did all of the works of creation? And then we're going to let Him do something. Right? And then we're going to let God do something. God wants to save you if you'll just let Him. I will tell you that my God works and none can hinder. And when He hinders, none can work. I'll tell you that my God doesn't need me to let Him do anything. My God works and my God stands fast. You know, He says, I'm the Lord thy God.
Right.
And I change not.
Amen.
Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The Lord said that He would be with us. Even until the end. He said He would never leave us.
Amen.
And that He would never forsake us. And what we have is the word of the apostle, the word by the Holy Spirit, that in Him we're complete.
Yes.
Don't go looking for something else out here. You know, the rest of this scripture says that, you know, there are those that, the rest of this chapter says, you know, there are those that set up all these things out here, you know, a voluntary humility of worshiping of, or praying to angels, of worshiping of angels, or all that stuff. I'll tell you, I said I would tell you that and I'd give away. I'll tell you this and then I'll give away. When we were living up in Maryland, my wife, we had a friend, another teacher friend, and she was a Baptist, and her boyfriend was a Catholic, and one day she lost her car keys and she tore her apartment apart and couldn't find them. And I told you this, but it still tickles me. And she couldn't find them. And her boyfriend, she tried to get him. She said, "Help me find my keys." And he was just sitting there. And he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray to Saint so-and-so, you know, the patron saint of lost car keys, or I don't know what. And he's going to help you. You know, we pray to this saint. He's going to help you find your keys." And of course, right after he did that, she kept looking and she found her keys. And he said, "See there, Saint so-and-so helped you. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I don't need to pray to any saint. And I don't need to pray to any priest, because we have a high priest eternal in the heavens. I'll tell you that I don't need to bow down to any man. I'll tell you that I don't need any cardinal or any pope. I'll tell you that I don't need anything like that, because I know that in Christ I'm complete."
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, my wish for you is... my earnest expectation is that God will keep these things forefront in our mind.
Amen.
And He'll keep these evil things of the world out. God bless you.
Amen. Enjoy that so much, brother. Good to you.